We'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tent that the Lord and not any mortal has set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They offer worship in a sanctuary that is a sketch and a shadow of the heavenly one. For Moses, when he was about to erect the tent, was warned, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted through better promises. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
So Pastor Malcolm has taken us through Hebrews 7, and he has been explaining to us about Jesus, our high priest. And in Hebrews 8, we get to lay hold and apply some of the revelation that is in this scripture to our lives. Now, we're going to actually be focusing on the first five verses of Hebrews 8 today. So 8, 1 to 5. And we're actually splitting this message over 2 weeks. So next week, we're going to be continuing the rest of the passage. Now, this first five verses I want to show you today is actually focusing on Jesus's heavenly role. It's focusing on the tabernacle, and it's focusing on God's divine patterns. Interesting. And next week, as we read the rest of Hebrews, we're going to be focusing on the new covenant and looking at the ways that Jesus's new covenant is better than the old covenant. It's a better way. And then there's going to be a number of promises that you're going to be able to lay hold of as you look through that next week. Okay, so let's dive straight in then. But just before I do that, can I just pray over us? Pray over this room. Pray over our understanding. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for this opportunity to read and to share your word. Lord, I pray for revelation to be in our hearts and our minds as we hear. Lord, would we not just kind of go through the motions? But Lord, would you help us to engage with the scriptures? Lord, you have so much revelation. You have so many secrets in the scriptures for us. Lord, will we hear them today? And would we apply them to our lives? In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So let's have a look then. If I was going to give this message a headline, I would call it "Follow God's Instructions." Shall we say that together? Follow God's instructions. Follow God's instructions, you know, because God has a way. God has a design. He has a blueprint. He has a way that he does stuff. And he wants us to follow his way. Now, many people, I guess, would argue, well, actually, there's not one way, Corin. There's many ways. And some people would say, well, actually, Corin, there's not one truth. There's many truths. And some of us can react when we hear the idea of God's way, a divine way, because maybe we think in our own hearts, what about my way? What about the way that I want to do things? What about the way that I feel? What about the way that I want this thing to work? But God is very, very specific, and he teaches us that he does have specific ways, ways of doing things that don't always make sense to mankind. Has anyone ever been there? Yeah, God's ways not always quite making sense to you. But if you can, turn with me to Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at verses 8 to 9. Because in this scripture, I love it so beautifully, it says, the Lord speaking himself, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do we receive that today? Yeah, God has a way, and his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His design is higher than our understanding. And so in all of it, we are called to trust God. We're called to trust God with our lives, trust God with his way and his plan. God is the author. Yeah, he's the author, he's the creator of the universe. He works in infinite detail and he works in infinite precision. And sometimes, you know, we don't want to go God's way and we like to kick against the way that God wants it. Has anyone ever been there? God says go left and you're like, no, I need to go right. He's like, no, go left. And you're like, no, I really need to go right, Lord. You don't understand. Yeah, sometimes we're continually kicking against the way that he wants us to do it. But if anything stays with us today, remember that you are actually the one who misses out when you don't follow God's way. Yeah, sometimes either through our own ignorance or even through our own rebellion, we choose to go our own way. But we are the one that misses out on the benefits that God has for us. It's not necessarily a beneficial thing for us to do. Now, if you think about it, God has set up things not according to man's design. I know there's some incredible designers here. There's some incredible artistic people, but he's not set the world up according to your design. He set it up according to his divine nature. So let's actually look at the scripture now. Let's look at Hebrews 8, 1 to 5. And let's look at one of God's ways, which I believe is showing us that God is a creative designer. And look as we read and keep an eye out for how the writer of Hebrews, he tries to draw attention to the fact that God has a specific design. So I'm actually reading from the NKJV version. So if you can, follow me in that. If not, you can follow me in whichever version you like, just for this particular scripture, and then we go back to the NRSV for some of the others. It says in verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God, effectively, he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, I'm going to just paraphrase this scripture again and just interject with some commentary just to help you understand it even more. So verse 1, we just read there, it says that God has given us a high priest called Jesus. Yeah, are we all in agreement with that? We have a high priest, he's called Jesus, and he's for all of us. Are we in agreement with that? Amen. Now Jesus, it says here, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens. And we know he's there as our intercessor. He's the one that provides the bridge between us and God. He is the one that mediates between our sinful humanity and God's ultimate perfection. And so it says here that we have a great high priest. And then in verse 2, very interestingly, it says Jesus ministers in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, this is a really standout verse. Because instantly, when he refers to the true tabernacle, or some of your versions may say the tent, we know that he's referring to the fact that Moses was instructed by God in the book of Exodus to make a tabernacle. And he's saying here that Jesus is in the true tabernacle. Now, just a bit of background then. So when Moses was in Mount Sinai, he'd led the children of Israel through the wilderness, across the Red Sea, and they were still traveling through the wilderness. He was called up on the mountain to meet God several different times. And every time he was called up on the mountain to meet God, Moses would be given divine instructions by God. So he'd be given instructions about how to release the law to the people. He'd be given instructions about how he wanted the Israelites to live. He even was given instructions about the commandments and the way that he wanted the Israelites to live. And so we know that when Moses goes up on the mountain, he receives instruction. He receives explanation about what to do. Now, on one of his trips in Mount Sinai, up Mount Sinai, we know that Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he's up there, God gives him an instruction and he gives him a picture of what he wants him to build. He wants him to build a tabernacle. And so Moses receives this divine instruction in the heavenlies as he communes with God on Mount Sinai. And God gives him that divine download, a specific divine download. And it's incredible when he does that because effectively, when we look at verse 2 and it says, Jesus ministers in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, the author of Hebrews, he wants to make it clear to you and me that Moses makes an earthly tabernacle. God gives him instructions for an earthly tabernacle. But more importantly, the author wants you to get in your mind that there's actually a heavenly tabernacle made by God, i.e. a true tabernacle made by God. Moses' one is not the true tabernacle. He's basically been given an earthly blueprint for a heavenly reality. Does that make sense? Yeah, so he's literally sent up on this journey to receive these instructions. But it says that Jesus has the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which means that in existence before, there was a way that God wanted Moses to design the tabernacle. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I get excited. I get excited because it's completely revelatory. In verses 3 and 4, let's carry on. It says that the tabernacle that Moses builds on the earth is for the earthly priests to use for gifts and sacrifices. And so that's Moses' job, to ensure that the earthly priests are able to carry out this process with the Levitical line. And then in verse 5, look at what it says. It says, these earthly priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, this is God speaking. He's saying this to Moses. He's saying, see that you make all things according to the pattern that I've shown you already on the mountain. So this line, the line, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is a direct throwback to Exodus 25:40, where God shows Moses a picture or a pattern. We can't quite work out what it is, but God gives him that divine download that already exists in the heavenlies. Now, for me, it's a major revelation because I'm thinking, oh, I thought Moses' tabernacle was the first idea or the first sense that we'd seen of this. But no, it already existed. And it makes me think of Matthew 6:10, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, in the sense that there is a way in heaven that we need to catch hold of on the earth. Does anyone agree with that? Yeah, there's a heavenly way that we need to live. There's a heavenly way that we need to understand exists, and we need to lay hold of that heavenly way. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. We need to lay hold of God's heavenly way. And the great thing is that God is not shy to give us details. He's not shy to give us details. You know, when Moses gets the instructions to build a tabernacle, as you read in Exodus, he gives Moses such specific details, stringent details about how he wants him to build the tabernacle. It's not a random building project. God outlines, I want specific measurements. I want specific detail all the way down to the furniture. The way that Moses is supposed to design this is not arbitrary. It's not random. It's according to an existing design. And God really emphasizes that to him. He wants him to understand that there is a way that he wants him to follow. And he's shown him that way on the mountain. Now, the temple that we know is built by human hands, the tabernacle, in other words, is a prototype of God's design because Jesus is in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. And God here, we understand, as he instructs Moses, is that he wants to build a tabernacle here on the earth so that he can dwell with his people. He wants to interact with his people. He wants to dwell and tabernacle and be in the presence of the people, but he's a holy God and the people are sinful people. But even in that, he still desires to have this place where they can meet. And there's going to be a lot of things that we're going to explain about how they're able to actually interact with God. But remember, God has a plan. God wants it done his way. And there's a reason why he wants it done his way and not our way. Now, Moses is trusted by God. Does God trust us? Does God trust you? Can he trust you to give you some downloads? Can he trust you to give you some instructions? Can he trust you today? Everyone's like, oh, I'm not sure. Well, God is able to trust Moses. He trusts Moses so much so that, you know, Moses is obviously leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He's led them through the wilderness. He's dealt with all their grumblings. And he sees that Moses is the man to give the instructions on how to build. Now, the Bible. When I think about the Bible, I always remember when I was first a Christian and someone said that the Bible stands for the acronym B-I-B-L-E and it stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Has anyone else heard that? Is anyone? No. Okay, someone. Not many of you. But the Bible, imagine that. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Now, most of us, I don't know if we're reading the instruction manual. You know, some of you, maybe those who are really good at building stuff, but are you reading the instruction manual that can build your life? Yeah, we need to be looking at the Bible. We need to be looking at what it says. And we need to understand that God has a reason for why he has put things where he's put them. Are you good at receiving instructions? Are you good at reading instructions? I think I'm getting a bit better as I get older. Because it's not always easy to follow instructions. I remember when I was, been at KT for a long time, maybe well over 20 years now. But I remember years ago when the Lord said to me that he wanted me to go to Bible school. And I was like, oh, okay. And I said, I don't know what even what I said. I heard it a few times that it is good for me to go to Bible school. I should go to Bible school. And I kept thinking, well, Lord, finances. It's going to cost money. Then I was thinking, oh, Lord, but I have children. How am I going to cope with the children? It's going to be very difficult. And then I was like hearing again, and the Lord was saying, you know, go to Bible school. And I was like, yeah, but what about the time? I don't have the time. And I kept having all these excuses and all these things that kept coming up. And every time I heard go to Bible school, I would have a reason for why it probably wasn't the right time. Not that I was averse to Bible school. I wanted to go and I had a desire to go, but I just wasn't able to listen to the instruction that was being given to me. Go to Bible school, Corin. Yes, Lord. Go to Bible school, Corin. Yes, Lord. Go to Bible school, Corin. Okay, Lord. And finally, I went to Bible school, and I thank God that I was able to go and learn and grow. It's interesting because when I went to Bible school, I realized now why God had given me that instruction. It was very specific because when I went to Bible school, I was immersed in the Word. I was reading the Word over and over and over. I was writing essays. I was doing a lot of things that were related to me understanding the Word of God in detail. And actually, it was incredible because maybe a few months after being into Bible school, I received a supernatural deliverance. And God met with me powerfully, and he showed me that my understanding and my hearing and my insight and my ability to see had not always been as clear as it should have been. And then I received the ability to hear divine instructions in a way that I'd never done before. And so God knew why he was saying go to Bible school. I didn't know why he was saying go to Bible school. I had a whole range of excuses as to why I shouldn't be going, but God knows what he wants you to do. And he knows why he wants you to do it like he does. And so just to encourage you today, you know, make sure you're paying attention. Paying attention, opening your ears and your eyes to what God is saying to you. Now, another thing that I find really incredible when I look at the scriptures here is that how long did it take for Moses to receive the blueprint for the tabernacle? Anyone remember how many days? You want to shout it out? How many days? 40. Yeah, Moses was up with the Lord on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's how he was able to bring back this incredible blueprint. Now, I think most of the time we're busy with our lives, we're busy with different things, you know, we've got things that we want to do. But it goes to show that God sometimes takes his time, doesn't he? You know, for someone to, actually, if you look through the book of Exodus, you'll look through 25 to 31, you'll see those six chapters of the detail that Moses had to receive. It wasn't straightforward. So maybe it needed to take 40 days because he needed to digest. Have you got it? Have you understood? Have you seen what I've said to you? You're going back to build this tabernacle for the people to dwell in my presence. You need to understand. You need to get the blueprint and you need to hear what I'm saying from heaven. And so that's what Moses does. But when I think about the 40 days and the 40 nights, it makes me think, are we taking our time with God? Are we here with a, you know, an alarm clock on? Lord, I'm only going to give you 5 minutes. Lord, give me everything that I need in 5 minutes. Give me that divine download now. I need to know what to do next. I need to know which job to take. I need to know which relationship to end, or I need to know which program that I should be watching or which school I should be studying at. Lord, just give me that divine download now. But the 40 days and 40 nights, I want you to take that into your mind. Because God is instructing you for a reason. And the best thing about it is that we know that God knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. Do we? No. Do we know the beginning, the middle, and the end? No. We don't know it all. So God knows. And we can only see in part, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. We can only actually see in part. Psalm 25, if you have your Bibles there, I'm going to read it out to you. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And it says, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. Amen. Amen. Show us the right path, Lord. Let us listen to what you say. Let us listen to your truth. Let us be taught by your word. Okay, let's turn now to the scriptures in Exodus. And let's actually look at the way that Moses receives the instruction from God. Let's have a look at that. So let's go to let's go to Exodus 24, 17 to 19. And we're going to read that together. Let's read that together. So it says in verse 17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the Israelites. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we read on in Exodus 25, 8 to 9. It says, this is God speaking, and they shall make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. In accordance with you all, I will show you in accordance with all that I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. That's his instruction to Moses. And then from verse 25 to 31, as I said, you can see the detailed instructions that Moses receives. He receives a blueprint for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the showbread, the golden lampstand, the altars, the curtains. He gets every single detail. But in Exodus 25, verses 39 to 40, when he's mentioning the lampstand, it says this, a talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And so that's God directly instructing him. I've shown you, Moses. I've shown you the pattern. I want you to catch the pattern I've taught you, and I want you to replicate it. Now, God needs the tabernacle according to these specific specifications and instructions, and he wants it because he wants it to be an earthly replica of a heavenly reality. He wants to dwell. He wants to tabernacle. He wants to hang out with his people, and he wants them to know his presence, but he has to do it in a very contained way. So, let's just focus on that line for a moment. Exodus 25, verse 40. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, I feel like the Lord should etch that in our hearts, that sentence. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. I.e., see that you live your life according to the pattern that I've already shown you. That's what the Lord is saying. Yeah, see that you live the way that I've already shown you works, according to the pattern that I've already revealed to you. Now, some of you here might be thinking, oh, I'm not quite sure about the pattern. But the pattern is clear. We read the scripture and the pattern is clear. Now, the definition of a pattern, I guess, in our day would be like where you see a curtain and you see, you know, the same repeated pattern on the curtain. That's what maybe you would think of when you think of a pattern. But in Exodus 25, the Hebrew word for pattern is tabnith, which basically signifies a form or a model or a structure. And it suggests that it's more than just a mental image or a mental picture, but it's actually a tangible model. It's got a slightly different definition to how we would see it. And it refers to, it says in some versions, that it's possibly a physical structure that's being referred to when it says tabnith. There's a detail in that. And there's a structure and a detailed description to follow. Now, as we know, it takes Moses these 40 days and the 40 nights to receive the correct pattern. But what really is incredulous to me is that Moses remembers everything. Who's got a good memory here? Anyone got a good memory? Some people. Does anyone have a good memory? All right, who's got a bad memory? Oh, wow, okay, lots more. Okay, by the grace of God, we will all have good memories. The Lord will bless us even as we're reading this word with good memory. Because Moses has a good memory. I mean, we could say more, maybe he was writing it down as well. He had his ways to remember what God was saying. But he's obedient to follow through what God says with the tabernacle. And God wants him to follow it to a T. And he does that down to the design, the dimensions, the materials, the components, all of it he does right. Now, when I look through this, I think, well, God, you'd clearly like to operate in patterns. Has anyone else seen that? That God actually operates in our lives in patterns. Yeah? That might sound strange to some of you, but actually, if you think about it, let's look back to the book of Genesis. When God creates the earth, he creates the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rests. That's a pattern. And actually, we follow that pattern now by the grace of God. Yeah? We work and we rest. And so that's a pattern that God establishes. When God establishes the land and the sea, he establishes a pattern. When he establishes light and darkness, he establishes a pattern, so much so that we have day and night. So God is continually establishing these patterns that the people are to follow and that we are able to follow. I think about the seasons of the year, spring, summer, autumn, winter. Repeat again, repeat again, repeat again, repeat again. These are some of the things that God has for us. Think about he creates male and female in his image. Yeah, he creates a pattern. He creates a blueprint for humanity. He creates DNA. He creates a way that people have to live, a way that families are formed, a way that generations and lineage is formed from the same bloodline. That's a pattern. And so all over our lives, we can see patterns. In fact, one of the greatest patterns I think of is Noah. When Noah is instructed to build the ark, God gives him specific instructions. And he tells him to do it that way. And even throughout the scriptures, we see that we're supposed to worship. We're supposed to serve. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to read the word of God as our food. These are patterns that God wants us to live by. Now, sometimes we push back against the patterns. But think about it. What are you missing out on when you decide to ignore God's instruction or the pattern that he set up? Now, I can imagine that some of you here, you're prophetic. Is anyone a prophetic person? Someone who sees visions and images? Anyone like that? I think all of us are. Because I think if I asked you, you would probably be able to tell me many times where you felt like you had a dream and God showed you something. Or you had a vision of how something should look. And you had a picture in your mind or God helped you to draw something out. You know, these prophetic unctions are the way that God helps us to work through what he often has in the heavenly realm, but he wants it brought down to earth. And he sometimes wants us to catch what he's saying. And sometimes he'll speak through people or he'll show us things and you'll see an image and you'll be like, whoa, that really speaks to me. there's something more than what I'm just seeing here. God is trying to get my attention with this. Now, I've spoken to lots of people over the years. Some of them are incredible. And some of the dreams that people have or the visions that people have, they're very detailed and very specific. Now, a pattern is a formula. Let's think about that. Because when God gives us a pattern, he gives us a formula for how he wants it done. He gives us a pattern that he wants you to follow on the earth. He's given you a strategy. He's given you a way of doing something. And when we follow his way, one of the things that we can be blessed with is having an outcome that is a God outcome, because he's already shown us before what should happen. Now, I get excited by that because I just think, well, Lord, help us to know the healthy patterns that we should be following in our lives. Because all too often, there are many unhelpful patterns that we could be following. Does anyone agree with that? Amen. There's many unhealthy patterns that we can establish and be following in our lives. But God wants us to establish healthy patterns. He wants us to think, well, actually, the pattern that I'm following there is not right. It doesn't help me. If I don't sleep at a good hour and I'm tired for the rest of the week, that's not a good pattern for me to be following. And so God is continually speaking to us about his patterns. But he's also highlighting to us patterns that are wrong and saying to us, come on, let's move out of this pattern. We don't want to be doing this. Now, I wonder here that maybe one of you here has, God has given you something specific, an instruction. Maybe you're actually sitting here today because you're like, actually, I just need to hear the word of God. I need to hear what God is saying to me in this season. I need to catch the sound of heaven. I need that earthly reality to be a heavenly one. And so sometimes, you know, we're here because we want the word. We've experienced the presence of God. We've experienced his power. We've experienced him in the worship, but we don't always have that. And sometimes there's that hunger that grows in us where we're like, I just need to hear more. I need you to touch me here. I need you to speak to me here, Lord God. And some of us, you may be here because God has given you an instruction. And maybe you're here to just test. Oh, let's see what the preacher says today and let me test whether God is really speaking. But one of the things I've recognized about God is that when he speaks, he speaks. Yeah, we can try and pretend like, oh no, I didn't hear, it wasn't really there. God speaks and he speaks loud. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through convicting our hearts. When we feel uncomfortable with something, we're like, oh, okay, there's a reason why God is saying this to me. And so the instruction that God has given you, does anyone feel like God has given them an instruction? Don't worry, I won't embarrass you. But does anyone feel that God has given them an instruction? Okay, quite a few of you. God has given you an instruction. Let's be encouraged that he gave you the instruction for a reason. So go with what he's telling you to do. Yeah, we always confirm with two or three, but he does tell us to follow the instruction. Imagine if Moses didn't follow the instruction to build a tabernacle. Imagine if he just decided, actually, I want to build 8 tabernacles in a different way, in a different format, and I don't want to listen to any of the instructions. Imagine what would have happened then. And so be encouraged. When God gives you those instructions, they are for a specific reason. If we can we cue the photo for the tabernacle? Because what I want us to do is I want us to look at Moses' design of the tabernacle. Because I think when we look at the design of the tabernacle, if we can just have the first picture, I think it is on that. Yeah, that's the one. Perfect. I want us to look at the design that Moses does. I want us to look at the way that Moses designs the tabernacle. And ask yourself, would I have followed the instructions? Would you have followed the instructions? Let's have a look. So that the tabernacle is basically the central point of the Israelite worship. And it's the place where the people would interact with God. And here on the outside, you see like the little lines. That is linen cloth that goes all around the tabernacle. And it's the place where the Levites would come through. They would come through that entrance curtain there into the tabernacle. And bear in mind that only the Levites, the priestly order would be able to come through, and the craftsmen. This isn't somewhere that everybody could just walk into. And so they would come into the courtyard. But then here, where you can see that image of a calf, where it says brazen altar, there you see the sacrificial altar. And on that sacrificial altar, the priests, they would offer burnt offerings. And many offerings would be offered by slaughtering animals and allowing them to die and be burnt to death. And when they did that, they were basically atoning for the sins of the people, and they were purifying the worshiper. That was what they were doing. And so these animals would be sacrificed again and again and again as a burnt offering, as a sin offering, as a trespass offering. There were so many different offerings and so many different animals and different ways of presenting these offerings. And then as we go further into the temple, you can see as you walk past the altar, the burning sacrificial altar, you come to the brazen laver. And so that would be like a bronze laver which was made for the priests, and they would wash their hands and their feet before they entered into the temple. And then you see there the actual tent structure, which is the kind of reddish tent structure there. That is what we would call the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And it was effectively very important that when you entered into the tabernacle, you were prepared to do so and you were called to do so. And so when they entered into the tabernacle, they would go into the holy chamber. And in the holy chamber, I don't know if you can quite see it there, but there's a menorah, there's a table of showbread, and there's an altar of incense. And they would have to offer these things to the Lord. And then you see a veil, which is number three for those of you who have good eyesight. You see a veil inside the actual tabernacle. Now, inside the actual tabernacle is what we refer to as the Holy of Holies. This is the place that you would be meeting God. Now, very interestingly, only the high priest could meet God. No random person could just wander into the Holy of Holies. And in fact, we read about, Nahab and I've forgotten their names. Who are the ones who are burnt by strange fire? Oh, let's get the names up. I think someone's saying it. Nadab and Abihu. Praise God. That's some good Bible knowledge over there. But they offer strange fire to the Lord and they get burnt. They get killed. Yeah? And so there was very specific ways that things had to happen. Now, just to also mention that in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was actually in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And that represented God's presence. And so here we have it. On the Day of Atonement, the holy priest, the high priest, would go in to the Holy of Holies and he would make atonement for the sins of the entire nation. That was his job. And we mustn't also forget that there were very many, many, many different priestly duties that had to take place. Now, one of the priestly duties that had to take place was the priests themselves, they were the ones that could only handle the blood sacrifices. They were the only ones that could handle the blood of the animals. And also one of their jobs was very important. They had to maintain their holiness. They had to maintain the sanctity of the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They also had to burn incense. They had to tend the lamps and they had to renew the showbread. And they had a very specific role. And the tabernacle, I guess, in a way for us, and when we think about who Jesus is, it was the place where the priests would mediate for the sin of the people. So if I was in those times, I couldn't just go before God. I couldn't just say, okay, Lord, here I am. I would have a priest who would mediate between me and God. How different is it for us as believers? Completely different. Yeah, we have Jesus. We have direct access to God. And some of you, you might be from like kind of backgrounds, I don't know, backgrounds where you've been told that you have to go through a priest. You have to go through a special person. But as we're going to understand, God has done away with that. Jesus is our high priest. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Praise the Lord for our real high priest. Thank you, Jesus. And he's done away with all of that that we've just seen. But let's think about it. So we have it. The tabernacle Moses has built. This, I'm showing you this really because I was just trying to highlight that in Hebrews 8:2, where it says Jesus' sanctuary and the true tabernacle, it is basically talking about the shadow of things that we see in Jesus. Now, there's a 4th century theologian, his name's St. Augustine, and he has this quote that I think many of you might have heard, but it says, "The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed." So basically, the Old Testament, it foreshadows and it anticipates the new thing that is to come. And then the New Testament, when we read that, it clarifies and it fulfills the promises and the themes of the Old Testament. And so what have we just seen there? We've seen the earthly tabernacle that was built by Moses. We've seen the way he instructed it. But what we're being told is that Jesus is the true, is in heaven in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. And so let's look at the way that there are overlaps between the earthly tabernacle when we look at Jesus. So firstly, and I love this, this is exciting to me. God's earthly dwelling place is the tabernacle. But what we know is that the tabernacle is actually foreshadowing Jesus's arrival. That's why it's there. It's to foreshadow Jesus's arrival. Now, the tabernacle, we know, is a representation of something greater to come. But Jesus is actually that thing that is to come. He is the person that is to come, and he's the one that chooses to dwell with us forever. Now, think about it. The tabernacle was mobile. It was temporary. You could move it around. You could shift it around. But Jesus, is he temporary? No, he's eternal. And we live with Jesus, and we thank Jesus. Then secondly, another overlap between Jesus of the New Testament, our Jesus, and the overlap with the earthly tabernacle is the blood sacrifice. Now, as I explained, the priest would have to go in and offer all these blood sacrifices. And that was the only way to atone for the sins of the people. But how do we have our sins atoned for? It's through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Yeah, so we instantly get access to the Father because Jesus has bled and died and has paid the price for all of us once and for all when we receive him. And so that blood sacrifice that had to happen in that specific way doesn't need to happen anymore because Jesus's blood is enough. I love that. And then number three, the veil. In the earthly tabernacle, we see the veil. I showed you the veil that was covering up the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now think about it. When Jesus dies, what does it say? It says the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Imagine that. They couldn't enter into the veil, but the veil is torn in two from top to bottom, basically encouraging us and emphasizing that God has torn away the way that was blocking us. Yeah, we now have direct access to the Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on. This is excitement. And then let's think about it. Eternally, I think I just mentioned it, but eternity versus temporary. Jesus is eternal. Yeah, God is eternal. When we live this life, I know by the grace of God, we're all going to live to 120 at least. Amen. And then after that point, we're going to heaven by the grace of God if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so when we enter into that heavenly eternity, that's forever. You know, sometimes we can be so fixated on what's happening on the earth. Oh, Lord. But he's sometimes reminding us, have an eternal perspective. Yeah, have an eternal perspective. This is why I'm showing you these things. This is why I'm telling you about the tabernacle, because I want you to understand that it was temporary, but I've set up an eternal home for you. Incredible. And then lastly, and very importantly, we learn there about the high priests, and we learn there about the priests and how they had to mediate between God. But Jesus's priesthood is superior to theirs because he is able to intercede for us continually, making prayers, our prayers acceptable before God. He's our intercessor. That is what Jesus is. He's our great high priest. He's overdone, he's abolished everything, and now he's our great high priest. In Hebrews 9 verse 12, I know it's going to be read in a few weeks, but I just want to say this one verse. It says, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I think we should just thank God for his blood. Thank Jesus for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the sacrificial lamb. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You're the sacrificial lamb. Lord, you died. You descended into heaven as man, and then you rose again into heaven. And in doing so, Lord God, you paid the price for us all. You paid the price with your blood. And I'm encouraged by that, Lord, today. Lord, I'm grateful for the blood that you shed. I'm grateful for the atonement that you made. And so just as we end now, I want us to just come back to that verse one just for a moment. I want us to just think about Jesus as our high priest, because that's what he is. You know, we can say these things, oh, Jesus is our high priest, but then we don't live like it. Because when we understand who Jesus is as our high priest, there's an authority. Yeah, there's an understanding, there's an excitement that we're supposed to operate in. There's a faith that we're supposed to exercise, because we understand that Jesus didn't die for no reason. He's risen again victorious for us. Now, verse one, let's just go back to this very quickly. It says that we have a high priest. Now, let's remind ourselves, who's that high priest? Jesus. Where is Jesus seated here? It says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Now, you might say, well, why is he seated? He's seated because he's not like the earthly priests. The earthly priests, they could never sit in the Holy of Holies. They would never sit down. In fact, their work was never done. They were always working. But Jesus, when he sits down, it's just to say, I'm done. I finished. The work is complete. Yeah, there's a finality in that. And why is he seated at the right hand of God? Some of us might ask that. Why does he have to be at the right hand of God? Now, the right hand symbolizes God's divine authority. It symbolizes God's divine power. It symbolizes God's majesty. That's what his right hand symbolizes. Because even when you look through the ancient scriptures and you look through some of the cultural things that were happening at the time, the right hand signifies the hand that people would take an oath with. It also signifies the arm that they would use. The warriors would use their right arm. There was a lot of definition on the right arm because the right arm was seen as the arm of power. And so when we literally get told that Jesus is seated, it means he's completely settled. He's complete. And he's at the right hand of God. He's in the preeminent, he's in that powerful place that he needs to be with God. Now, Exodus 15:6, it says, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And so we're taught that right hand position is important. And as we've said, what is Jesus doing for us? He's making intercession. He's representing us to God. As Pastor Malcolm taught us last week, he represents our good parts and our bad parts to God. And then at the same time, in interceding for us, he gives us the best of what God has for us. And so we need to remember that God is continually in this process of intercession. He is praying for us. And it's not like a crying out prayer, like, you know, that he doesn't know that God's going to answer. He's already settled. He's already seated. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the best news that I've heard all day, that I have a high priest who's praying for me. Yeah, is that not the best news you've heard all day? Now, some people say, I'm going to pray for you. Have you ever said that to someone? Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Ah, I'm going to pray for you. Jesus is actually praying for you. Yeah, sometimes we say that, not in a mean way, but I do know that sometimes people say, I'm going to pray for you. Now, I know the people who are really going to pray. They're the people who've got their prayer lists out. They're the people who are writing down people's names. They're the people who say to you 2 weeks later, how is it going? Because they actually are praying for you. And by the grace of God, let us be the people that actually really pray when we say we're going to pray for somebody. But think about it. Jesus really prays for us. He really, really, really prays for us. And I just want to just highlight quickly a verse in Luke 22, verse 31, where it says that Jesus prays for Simon Peter when he's about to mess up. And it says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Powerful. You know, Jesus knows the bad and the good. He knows what Simon's about to do, what Simon Peter's about to do. He's about to deny Jesus three times. And so he says, I'm going to pray for you that your faith is not going to fail. And you might think, well, his faith does fail because he denies Jesus three times, but it doesn't. Because in John 21, we see Simon Peter beautifully restored. and the Lord restores him. And he says to him three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so here we see the power of Jesus' prayer, even in an earthly perspective, how much more so now in the heavens. James 5:16 reminds us how important prayer is. And if we go out on that, that's really important. Prayer is important. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Wow. If the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and Jesus is our great high priest, how much more powerful and effective are his prayers? Yeah? They're way more than us as a righteous person. And so let's be encouraged as we go. I want us to have a few takeaways. Number one, and I've mentioned it over and over again, but God has given you a great high priest in Jesus. Let's say I have a great high priest in Jesus. I really want us to internalize that. I have a great high priest in Jesus. And that means he's interceding. He's praying for me. He knows my situation. He's not blind to what I'm going through. He is praying for me. If we remember that, I think that's going to be a very good takeaway. And then secondly, as we were reading about in the beginning with Moses and the tabernacle, God has divine instructions and divine patterns, and they are for a reason. And he wants you to catch hold of the instructions that he's given you. And he wants you to follow through on the direction that he's given you. Let's all say, follow God's way. Follow God's directions. Follow God's instructions. Amen. And then finally, I promise you, I've said finally about four times, haven't I? But this is really finally. Let's remember that God set up an earthly tabernacle. He set up an earthly tabernacle because it was his desire to dwell with man. And in the same way, he wants to dwell with us. Yeah? The things have been broken that have stopped us from doing that in the past. We're going to go into that in a bit more detail. But all the things that have been a barrier to us entering into his full presence are now gone because Jesus is our high priest and has paid the price for us. And so we need to enjoy the intimacy that we have with Christ because he desires to tabernacle with us, and he's also given us his Holy Spirit to dwell with us. And also, this is the last point, I promise you. If Jesus is praying for you as his intercessor, he wants you to succeed. Yeah? He wants you to fulfill your earthly mission. He wants you to do what he's called you to do on the earth. You are not here by accident. You are here by divine instruction. Yeah, there's been a blueprint that's been designed and you are the person. And so God has a plan for you in everything. Your life is not arbitrary, it's not random. And so we need to just get in touch with God's instructions for our lives. And as soon as we start to do that, you start to get more of a confidence about what God is calling you to.